Know me and I'm married to Kyle. This May we'll have been married 23 years. That is so hard to believe. And I know you're going to say, oh, you just don't look like it. Yeah, right. Well, 23 years. And I wish I could tell you that the reason I'm sitting here is because we've done it so well, because I've been such a great wife. But nothing could be farther from the truth. You see, I struggled greatly in marriage in the first years of our marriage. Really, and at the root of it, is what we're going to look at this morning, because I did not understand my role or the role of my husband. And so I let bitterness take root. And that bitterness lived itself out in some very ugly ways as I chose to exchange the truth that God had given me in marriage for a lie. And so I'm very excited to be able to share with you today principles that I really feel like are at the root of, we get the chance to deal with a lot of couples. And inevitably, it doesn't matter what the problem is they're dealing with, it can come back to be found in these things that we're going to look at this morning. So if you would bow your heads with me, let's pray and turn this time to the Lord. Father, I thank you that you do have a design and you do have a plan for each marriage, each future marriage that is sitting in this room. And we know your word tells us that the plan is to give us a future and a hope. For those that are hopeless, I pray you will give them hope today. And that plan is not to harm us, but it is to prosper us. And so we just ask you to open our eyes and open our ears to see that today. It's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to talk about that right off the bat, but there's a great... you guys are all familiar with that communication thing and just coming out of communication, that women just talk a lot more than men. We just do. A husband found this as, you know, a light bulb. He was reading an article one day to his wife about how many words. It was like Nirvana. He's like, oh, I see. Women use, in this report he read, about 30,000 words a day compared to man's 10 to 15,000 a day. The wife looked at him and replied, well, that's easy to see. The reason is because we have to repeat everything we say to men. The husband turned to his wife and he said, huh? There you go. And then there's another way. I really never had thought of it quite like this. But when I read this, I'm like, oh, there it is. You know, it makes a lot of sense. Mental illness. Menstrual cramps. Mental breakdown. Men, oh, pause. Guy, no collegist. And then when we have real trouble, which this has happened to me, you end up with a hysterectomy. Have you ever noticed that all of women's troubles go back to men? I never got that before, but I could have told you that was right, and now I know it for sure. But, you know, as look around you, look beside you, there are no men in this room. So, newsflash, we're not going to talk about men. We're going to talk today about God's design, God's role for you. What is your responsibility in a marriage relationship? And if you haven't turned to page 15 in your books, I think it's 15. Is that correct? Yes. All right. So everybody get with me on page 15. And we are going to work our way through the material today. Let me just tell you how our time is going to go, because we're a little bit short already. We started a little bit late. You know that whole thing about the verse right there off the top, Ephesians 5. The days are evil. Time has a way of just marching away from us. And right there it is, and that's where we are. But what we're going to do today, there are really four parts of your responsibility, your role in a marriage relationship. I'm going to share two of those parts with you, and then I'm going to be turning it to someone who is a little bit further down the road than I am, and that's Judy Wimberly, and she's going to share the other two aspects of your responsibility in marriage. And then we're going to leave time at the end to really do some work on your own, to ask yourself some questions, to give you time to think about some things, and to give you a chance to formulate a piece of communication back for your husband or future husband. So with that, what is God's design for marriage? Well, I think the first responsibility we're going to look at is to accept the fact that God does have a design for marriage, and that the first thing that God really requires of us and asks of us as women, and actually it's a gift that he has given us, is that we walk with discernment. That's the first blank there. And that's kind of a word that, what is that? What is discernment? What does that actually mean? I think the world has a great take on it, and they would call this women's intuition. It's just that sense that women have that we bring into a relationship, into marriage, that men don't have. Now, most men, and I'm sure there are some exceptions to the rule, and I'm sure there are women sitting in who are thinking, that is not my husband, and I just got to say, you're the exception. Most men are very black and white, bottom line. They don't want all the details and all the color, and they don't want to hear all the big story. Just tell me the bottom line. And you know, I like who is wearing what, and I don't want to paint a picture for my husband. And you know, I want to tell him something, and I just see sometimes this look, and he just glazes over, and it is like, would you just get to the point? And you know, I get all caught up in the details and the emotion. But that actually is a great gift. It's a great gift when we can learn to bring that together, because there are things he would never see. And this really comes to bear for those of you that have children, in dealing with our children more than anything. This is huge. There are things that Kyle would miss. And I'm going to give you a tiny little story of this. Our daughter, Audrey, matured early. She started her period when she was 11. And you women know that that's a very tough thing to do. Much better pray that you have daughters that mature late, because then you're so excited about, you know, starting your period. But when you started and you're the only one and you're thinking, you know, can they see the pad? I mean, that was her big, you know, can someone see that? I think you can see it. It's sticking, you know, just fear. How am I going to carry that? Where do I carry that? Does that go in my backpack? Does that go? I mean, just when am I going to change that thing in the day? I got to go to school. I got to go to class. All those things. Okay. And he didn't get that. And then the other little thing that happened is that once you hit maturity and puberty, well, you know, you always had hair on your legs, but that hair begins to turn a little darker color. And when you're the only one that suddenly has hairy legs and you could see it, you begin to say, I'm ugly. Who am I? I don't like, and I have breasts and nobody else has them, and my hips are a little bit bigger, and I don't like who I am. And you know what? Her daddy missed that. And so how that came out was, I said something to him at lunch one day about, you know, and Audrey, you know, we shaved her legs. And he looked at me and he was like, you would have thought I dressed her up and stood her on the street corner as a prostitute. He was like, what? You didn't talk to me about that? I'm like, well, I mean, this is a woman's thing, you know? He was shocked because, again, he went to the bottom line. And the bottom line for a daddy is, I'm losing my little girl. She's a woman. I don't like that. That's the bottom line. He didn't think about how she felt. He didn't think about how she saw her body, how she saw herself. So he needed me to say, wait a minute, whoa. There's another side to this that you haven't thought about. And so they need us. God then has also designed the husband and the wife to be to have equal value in the relationship. And again, I think this is where the world has come in and really caused us to grab onto a lie. The feminist movement, the equal rights movement, those of you that are working in the corporate world, it is so easy to buy into to the fact that, and true, there should be equal pay for equal work. That is a good and valid thing. We didn't think of that now. The women's movement didn't come up with that. God had that design all along. Look at Galatians 3, right there, Galatians 3:28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus, okay? That was God's design. But that does not apply to marriage. Because there is a head. There is a head, and we're going to get to that in a moment. You are equal, but there's a head. So you have equal value. It's not about your rank, but it's about accepting your responsibility in your role in the marriage. You're equal in importance. You're just different in your roles. Look at Jesus in the ancient world. In the ancient world, really, this is still true in the Middle East today, women are held in very low esteem. They're really almost seen as a possession. They're good for procreation and, you know, cleaning up, I guess, and maybe not much more. And that's what's so remarkable about this comment, about this verse in Galatians, that Jesus came onto the scene and said, you are all equal. In Christ Jesus, you are all equal. That was amazing. That was obliterating all the cultural norms of that day and still this day today. So how does it get all wrong? What happens? Well, you know, God is designed as well for the husband and wife to be interdependent, to fit together like this. So we are equal, but we are to be interdependent. Again, this flies in the face of what we learn from childhood. We raise our children, we want our children to grow up and what? Be independent. You know, you've heard it, stand on your own two feet, paddle your own canoe, float your own boat. I mean, I don't care what you call it. You want to raise children who stand alone, who can be independent, live independently of you. You know, if your son's a senior, you want to make sure he makes the bed. You want to make sure he cuts up his own meat. You want to make sure he sets his own alarm and gets up, because guess what? He's not going to live with mama next year. And so that's a good thing. We want independence. And then we get it. We learn it. And we go through college, and maybe we go through the early beginnings of a career, and then we get married. And that independence has to come together to be interdependent. There's huge fireworks that go off with learning to be interdependent. And this was a huge struggle for Kyle and I, because I was in the corporate world. I completely bought into and was being sold the fact that I was valued. I had a great job. I traveled all over the country. I did lots of things, and people came to me for advice, and they looked at me, and I had plans and I had projects, and I felt very valued. And then I went home and I felt like the Merry Maid. I cleaned up, I cooked, I went to the grocery store, I did the laundry, and he read the paper. Okay, and I'm thinking, where's the equal in this? This is not equal. And I tried to say it, but I didn't do a very good job. I didn't have communication skills to deal with that. And so that began to take root. And it began to grow into bitterness that welled itself up in a huge and ugly way. Because I didn't know how to come to grips with this thing. So we've got to learn how to do that. And go with me on over to then the second part of our role. And the second part of that is that we have got to look at the divine order that God has created. And it is that He has created the husband to be the head. I mentioned that earlier. Now, why do we have such a hard time? Other than the fall, if you go back to Genesis, that's where the root of this goes to. That is part of why we struggle with this. But I don't get it. Because you know what? If you look around you at the world, the secular world has great examples of how this works. If you look at any organization or any institution, there's a head. Okay? I worked in the corporate world. There was a chairman. There was a CEO of every corporation. There's a president. There's a ratchet order in how things work. You look at government. We've got a president of the United States. There's a speaker of the House. There's a chairman of the joint whatever committee. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter where you take it down to. There's a head in each. There's an order. You look at the military. And then let's just go to volunteerism. You do volunteer work. You work at the junior league. You got a committee. You got a committee head. There, the buck has got to stop somewhere. And in marriage, it is with the man. He is the head. Now, again, I think it is the fall that causes us to struggle so much with this concept. But ladies, we've got to really grab hold of the fact that there is freedom in the fact that he is the head. Because you see, what those men are listening to right now, what they are hearing as you sit in here and grapple with letting him lead, or forcing him to lead, or, you know, as you're grappling with that, what he is hearing in there is, if your marriage is a wreck, guys, guess who's to blame? It's not you. It's them. Because you see, the buck stops there. And that's great freedom, and that should release you to know it is his deal to be in charge of this ship, this life that we are living together. So there should be great freedom in that. So he's the head. If he's the head, then what am I? That's the question I'm asking myself. Then what am I supposed to do? What's my job? Well, my job is to be his helper. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the word helper, second class. I'm thinking low life. I'm thinking, I don't want to be the helper, you know? I really don't. I mean, I think of kindergarten, back to kindergarten, and you get to be the teacher's helper for the day. I mean, that's menial, right? It's a little thing. Well, that's the world. That's what the world will tell you. But if you are a student of the scripture, then you will know that helper is a position of worth. And that's A. It is a title of worth in scripture. God calls himself our helper. He is our sustainer, the sustainer of our soul. It is what he calls himself. And then Jesus, remember when he was getting ready to depart, he said, I'm getting ready to leave you, but I am and when I go away, I'm going to leave you what? A helper, the Holy Spirit. He called the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, a helper. Now, you and I both know as students of the Word, if we look at the Word, that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is no less important than the Father or the Son. He is no less equal. He has a vital role. He has a place of worth, just like you do in your marriage. So, what does God intend for this picture then to look like? He's created me to be the helper, and he's created me to really complete this man. Todd used that word last night. I love this definition. I'd write this down. A helper is a woman who helps her husband do something or be something that he can't do or be by himself alone. It is completing. It is filling in the gaps. I love that. First Rocky picture for Rocky Balboa has, he's had eyes for Adrian, and he's started this relationship with Adrian, and he goes to talk to Polly, her big brother. And Polly thinks he's just using her. And Rocky says, oh, no, Adrian, she got gaps, and I got gaps. We both got gaps. I mean, that's kind of his mind. But, you know, he got it. He got the fact that she's got some areas that aren't filled, and I've got some areas that aren't filled, and so I think we can do it together. We can be one. We can be a whole. He got the picture. That's what it's all about. A helper is someone to help, that really fills in an area that you, again, Kyle with Audrey, if I had not been in our marriage at that point in time, he would have, again, completely not been able to handle that effectively, because he would have never seen or known how his daughter felt and what she was experiencing. He would have simply seen, you're trying to grow up too fast. Bottom line is, you're a little girl still. You're not a woman. I mean, that's where he would have gone. And he would have forced some things that would have continued to reinforce the feelings of insecurity, inadequacy, that are not part of God's design. Well, ultimately, God has designed the husband and wife relationship to be a picture, a living picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. And what I want you to do right now is ask yourself, in my marriage right now, what is the picture that the world is seeing? And I know that some of you are sitting here in this room and you are brokenhearted over the picture, and you don't like what the picture looks like. You might even be ashamed of the picture that your marriage is presenting right now. And what I want to say to you is that I think sometimes then the focus for us tends to be all about what he's doing wrong. If only he would get his act together, we could have a good marriage. If only he would stop this behavior or that behavior, I could be a great wife. And you know what? It is not about what he does or doesn't do. He may not be obeying the word right now. He may not. But that does not negate you being the woman God has called you to be. And so the question really becomes, if I don't like the picture, I got to turn around and focus the camera on me. Where can I change, and what can I learn, and where can I grow to be the woman God calls me to be in completing this man? I think most of us have experienced the whole issue of, well, I'm going to work harder. I'm just going to work. Okay, we've been to this conference. I learned now. I've got it. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to communicate better. I got some tools in there. I'm going to be patient. I've got myself even a checklist. I know the things I need to do. But the fact of the matter is, I can do things. I can check off a list all day long. And if I'm not filled from the inside with the Spirit of the living God, my heart is no different. And it will still be hard. It will get harder until it is bitter and broken. And so ultimately, what you need to know is this is an impossible task. You can't be the woman and the wife God has created you to be without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. And if you've tried, I would say to you, stop today and beg the Lord today, right now, in this hour, to fill you up completely. You may have a husband who's not lovable. Okay, ask the Lord Jesus to fill you up with His power, His presence, to help you do what truly humanly is not possible, that only God can do. And then we're going to look at the second part of our responsibility. So we've accepted God's design. The second part of our responsibility that I'm going to cover is that we are to love our husband. And as I just mentioned, some husbands out there are not very lovable this morning. I heard someone say it this way. Marriage is a lot like taking a bath. After you've been in it for a while, it's not so hot. And that's how some of you today may be feeling. You know, you jump into that tub loving it. It's great. But after a while, not so hot. You may be sitting here today saying, that's me. I'm in it, and it's really not so hot. And that really gets to how you love. Todd mentioned it last night. What did he tell us from 1 Corinthians 13? That love is not... it's not a feeling. It's a verb. It's an action. It is something you do. And here's some great things. It is an attitude of unconditional acceptance. You've got to accept your husband just as he is, an imperfect person. Your acceptance should not be based on his performance. That's, again, that 50-50 deal. Remember, Todd said the distance. The problem is we all have trouble understanding the difference to the 50-50. It's not about what he does or doesn't do. I got to love him as an imperfect person. And I've got to really know that my love has got to be based on his worth as God's gift to me. That's your blank. God has given him to me as a gift. And I might see it more as a nightmare right now, but ultimately that is God's design. I've got to accept his thoughts and feelings, and they're going to be very different from mine. Kyle and I see things very differently. We came into the marriage and we're still 23 years later seeing things very differently. I've got to accept him despite his failures. And some of you, the failures may be little things, the little things that can add up. And some of you sitting here have huge things. It could be anywhere from an addiction to another woman to, the failures could be huge in your marriage that you're dealing with sitting here. The issue is I've got to accept that, because you know what? I married a sinner. Now we're back to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned our own way. And guess what, ladies? You too are a sinner. You too contribute in this relationship. When you get to heaven, God is going to ask you one question. He's going to ask you, how well did you love your husband? And you know, you may say, well, I mean, I would have loved him really well. I could have done a great job at it. I mean, I worked really hard at it. But you know, he never made the bed. He never changed the baby's diapers. I mean, he never went to the grocery store for me. I mean, you know, no, what about the affair he had? And you know, he had this other problem with drinking. And God is going to say, stop. I'm not talking about, I know his sins. I know his failures. I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die for those very things. The question I'm asking you ladies today is, how well did you love your husband in spite of those failures? You got to give that person the freedom to fail. I don't know if you've read the book, Sacred Marriage, but if you are struggling today, I'd really encourage you to go out and buy that book. The book talks so much about the purpose of marriage in God's eyes is not to make us happy. It's to make us holy. And many times God has to take us through some very difficult water to get to the place of holiness. For us... I look at some of the failures Kyle has when we're dealing with these things, just the inadequacies, just the differences in us. And they can be as small, I've given you kind of the large end of this section, but they can be as small as just how you were raised and how that comes into the marriage. I mean, Kyle grew up in a family where timeliness was next to godliness. I mean, it was way up there. And really, it wasn't timeliness. You should be somewhere 15 minutes early. I mean, before 9/11, 20 years ago in our marriage, we would leave 3 hours early for the airport. I mean, I traveled for a living. And so, you know what, as long as I got, and my family was, you'd be on time. Now, not early, but just, you know, as long as we get to the pew before the music starts playing, we're good. As long as I get on the plane before the door shuts on my hiney, I'm good. I mean, you know, I'm in the seat. I'm good. I made it. I mean, why do I want to sit in the airport and look around at all the people going? I don't want to do that. But Kyle says to me, You might. You know, we might have a flat tire on the way. Well, we might. That is true. But you know what? I mean, I think it's rare. I think it's way out there on the probability scale. But in his mind, because of how he was raised, it was a big deal. Such a big deal. So here he is, and here I am. And after 23 years of marriage, we've come a little bit closer. This is still an issue. Today, I got to tell you, we're not done yet. You know, sometimes still, he has to leave for church. We've kind of come to that. Because you know what? I mean, I try really hard. I'm trying really hard to leave. But you know, sometimes there's five more things that I need to do over here. And I just want to get, I'll do this, and I need to do that. And I need to put the dishes in the dishwasher. And he's like, out, we're out the door. So it still is an issue. It's a little thing, but how big and how major little things can become. You've got to accept each other's failures and learn to come to the middle. Love, and that's really this next point, love is a sacrificial action. It is not selfish, it is selfless. It is giving up, you know, because again, I want to do it my way. I want to get there when the door closes. I want to get to the seat right before the music starts. But it's not about my right. It's not about what I want. It is about sacrificing myself and looking to his interest and to him more than to my own. And, you know, really, ultimately, love, that next blank, is keeping my husband as my top priority. And how often I get this all messed up. I know, again, you engaged women out there are thinking, well, what is the problem with that? I mean, you know, I can't eat and I can't sleep without this guy. I mean, this is easy. This is not a problem. Keeping the top priority. I mean, I can't think about it. I don't even think about anything else but this man all day long, every day. And then you get married and life happens. You know, you have jobs, you have financial pressures, you have children, you have struggles that come into the world, and suddenly he's not my top anymore. I'm thinking about the kids and the schedule and where they need to be and the community service that I need to do over here. And I'm thinking about the two Bible studies that I'm doing this week and I haven't gotten them done and I gotta get it. They may be good things that creep in that take me away from thinking of him as my top priority. But that's my challenge you today. You've got to put him back as your top priority. Grab back what you had when you were engaged. I can't sleep. I can't live. I can't eat. I can't think without thinking first of this man, not me, not everything else. It's difficult. And then ultimately, love is listening. This is really tough because, again, remember, ladies, they only use half the words that we do and really probably less than that. And so this is more than just listening to the words he says. You got to know how to ask the right kinds of questions, back to the communication, good, open-ended questions. And when he answers you with, yeah, no, I mean, you got to go for more. You got to read between the lines. You've got to learn to listen to your husband, to seek that response. And then lastly, ultimately, you knew we would get here, is that love is physical responsiveness to the man. Ah, sex. Yeah, here we are. The men are over there just chomping at the bit, waiting for when do we get to talk about that part. And the women, you're sitting here thinking, okay, I knew it was going to come to this, as it's all about sex. And it is a part. It's a vital part of a marital relationship. It's not all about it, but it's a vital part. And I've got so much to learn in this area. Even 23 years down the road, I still struggle with this area. And isn't it funny, ladies? Again, we talk twice as much as they do. But do you talk about this to your girlfriends? I mean, you don't sit around and say, you know, well, let me tell you about what we tried last night. I mean, you know, we don't do that. We don't talk about intimacy. As much as we talk about lots of things, we don't talk about this. You know, it needs to be talked about in the proper environment, in an appropriate environment. We probably have a lot of work that we could do in this area in learning to be responsive. And the main line, I think this is a whole session unto its own, and I'm just going to end with talking about the key differences. And you know, those of you that are married, you know this already, but men and women, rocket newsflash, we're different. And we're very different. Men, Kyle says it this way. He says, you know, men are like a microwave and women are like a crock pot. And, you know, it just doesn't take much at all for him. I could just kind of brush against his arm. I could simply go be changing for bed and, you know, boom, we are on point. He is ready to go and okay, you know, and for us, it starts that morning. Did you bring me coffee? Did you call me today during the day? And, you know, it's a long process. I mean, what all has happened? When it gets to the point, I'm thinking about everything that happened from the moment I woke up. All those things factor into the act, the physical act. You know, it's not just the act. And yet we could have had the biggest fight of our life and I could go in and then be getting ready for bed and Kyle's like, okay, times now. I mean, that's over. That's done with. I'm ready to go. Let's get after it. That's the difference. And so we've got to come to grips and learn to work with the difference that exists between men and women. I might not always feel like it. I might not always want to participate, but I've got to ask God again to fill me up and give me the desire to be physically responsive to this man. So with that, I'm going to turn to Judy Wimberly, and she's going to take us on to the last two areas of the wife's role.
I love the point at which she stops. It's like, okay, keep going. We are talking today about oneness. And that's the big picture. So I want to just remind us of that. Keep that in mind. And I have been married 41 years. So just to kind of give you a chance to stretch, I want everyone who has been married less than 41 years to stand up and stretch. Okay. Okay, great. If you'll sit back down. And the fact is, as I look out over this crowd, is that I was probably married just a long time before. Maybe all of you were born. Maybe not so, but a great many of you. Lucina talked about two factors that contribute to oneness. One is accepting God's design, and secondly, loving our husbands. Now, you know, when you register for something on the computer, it comes up with all those endless blanks that you have to fill in, and some of them have an asterisk, and those are marked required fields. And if you go through and fill in some of those blanks and then you click to continue, it'll come up and show you those required fields that you omitted. And so what I want to suggest to you about oneness is the things that we're talking about here at this conference are kind of required fields. And so you need to learn in each area how you can cooperate with God and yield to God. Because when you click continue, some of those fields are still going to come up if they're not filled in. So I just want you to have an open heart and an open mind as we go through these last two sections, which I'm going to cover. And one of them is supporting our husbands, and the other is respect for our husbands. Still on page 17, we're going to begin with that support is a complementary, not a competitive way of relating to your husband. And another two C words I would use in there is that support is a cooperative way, not a contentious way of relating to your husband. Now, this blank A is supported by two bookend verses here, and I want to look at those. And I want to say to you ladies that one thing that I have learned in married life is that when I really meditate on God's word, it really helps me in my role as a wife. So I would encourage you to do that. So I just want to look at these two verses and suggest some ideas to you. From the first one, Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, it starts out by saying, an excellent wife, who can find? And at Watermark, we're all about excellence. We want to pursue it. And so in this area of wifing, I want to be an excellent wife. That's a goal for me. For her worth is far above jewels. It's like the MasterCard ad. You know, they show all those things and then they pop up priceless. And that's what a wife who is excellent is for a husband. Now, notice this next phrase, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he will have no need of spoil is what the King James uses there. If you think about a husband, his heart is probably the most vulnerable area. And if he finds in you a safe place to trust his heart, God says that he is going to have a low need for outside spoil, whether it be riches, fame, power, women, etc. So to ask God to help us be wives in whom a husband's heart can trust is a great prayer. And so I recommend that. Just put that on your prayer list. God, would you turn me into the wife that could be a safe place for James to trust his heart to? And then this last sentence, she does him good and not evil. And I define good in that context as being Christ-like to him. That when I reflect Christ to him in my attitude, in my words, in my action, in my thinking, then I am being good. And when I do not reflect Christ to him, then that's being on good. But notice the timetable here. All, three-letter word, all the days of your life. Now, I used to teach my children some sign language for things, and here's the sign language for all. Your hands go flat against, and it goes all the way around to here. And so I would just demonstrate to my children, is this all? Is this all? Is this all? But I have to demonstrate that to myself when I come to this verse. All the days of my life. Now, girls, that means the days you have a bad hair day, the days that you don't feel like it, the days you have PMS, the days you're tired. Even all those days, we can, with the power of the Holy Spirit, still do him good. So a lot of mornings, this set of verses is my prayer. Lord, will you just help me today do him good? And just at the end of the day, as I'm lying there thinking, God, where did I avail myself of your help in doing that? And where did I just choose to go my own way? Now, the opposite to this is the other verse underneath it, Proverbs 21:9. It says, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? What a nifty little word picture he's tucked in here. Now, think of your attic and think about the corner. And you know what happens in the corner of an attic? The roof space decreases. And then just draw a little arc there and picture your husband in there. And when you behave toward him in a contentious, uncooperative way, that is what he feels like. And so it's like God is giving us some insight there into how we can make him feel. Now, point B says that support will help your husband become a more godly and a servant leader. And this verse underneath here is what I call the crown/bones verse, that either we're going to be a crown to him or we're going to create rottenness in his bones. And I don't know about you, but I prefer the former. And so sometimes I will picture James in different situations with a crown on his head, not just one of those cheap tiaras from Sam Moon's. I mean a real one, like you go see when you're in London at that museum you wait in line to see. And that is because of me. And that's what I'm asking God to help me do and be a factor in his life. And obviously, you can dwell on what rotten bones look like and think, is that really what I want to be as a wife? Now, these three blanks below, it says he needs your support in his job. He needs your support in public. He needs your support in the home. And pretty much, that's he needs your support everywhere. And if I had written this workbook, I would have put the third one first. He needs your support in the home. Because I have found that if I ask God to help me create home to be a sanctuary, where when he gets in the car at the end of his day, he thinks, wow, I am glad to be going there. And that if I support him there, it oozes out very easily into the other places. So I would star that one as being a starting point of saying, Lord, this is where I want to concentrate effort, is to create a sanctuary here at home for him. Now, we come to point C, and it says, he needs your support as leader of the relationship. And Lucina has talked about that already. This is God's plan and God's design is that he would be the leader. And here we get to the very ugly S word that somehow just kind of chokes us up. This support in Scripture is called submission. So let's talk about this word today. And it's a very clear call. If you look down there and read Ephesians 5:22-23, there's just no question about that. If we had someone who knew nothing about a belief system and nothing about Scripture and we asked them to read through it, they would come to the conclusion without even the Holy Spirit that whoever wrote that book intended for the husband to be the leader and head of the family and for wives to submit to that. Now, in the movie Dead Poets Society, one of the scenes in that movie is the professor on the first day of class, in a literature class, he had the students open their poetry books, and he had one student read the definition given on the first page of poetry. And it was a very technical, dry definition of poetry. And then he said to them, I want you to rip it out. And you know why he did that? Because he wanted to teach them the heart of poetry. And he realized you may know everything about rhythm and rhyme and design of poetry and miss the heart of it. So now, ladies, I want you right now to mentally, when I say the word submission, rip the pages out of your brain and mind. And let's start with a clear page, and let's look at what God says that it is, so that we do not have a set of negative things that are stored there that are going to influence us. Now, let's look across the page, and it gives you two lists. It says submission does not mean and submission does mean. Now, as you're mentally tearing out your pages, you may have these things at the top written on them. Submission does not mean you're inferior. Lucina has already mentioned that. It does not mean you lose your identity. It does not mean blind obedience. It doesn't mean you're used. It doesn't mean you allow physical or emotional abuse. It certainly doesn't mean that you commit sin if you're submissive and you don't carry it to that extent. So that those may be on your negative pages, and you may have some other things on there. But now let's look down to what submission does mean. And I love their first sentence. It says, responding to your husband's leadership with a view, and I want you to underline that word, a view to God's design for marriage. Now, if we had time, I would love to go around the room and have each one of you think, what is just the best view you've ever seen in your life? And if we went down the row and each person began to describe that for us, here's what you would hear. You would hear excitement in the person's voice as they describe that view. You would hear in the person's description that that view creates awe, that that view refreshes, that that view lifts them out of the mundane, the routine, the things they're just faced with on an everyday basis. Really, that view is exciting. Now, I want to submit to you women that a biblical view of submission is like that. It should excite us. It should refresh us. It should lift us out of our mundane thinking and our common way of thinking. And it should just be an ever-expanding horizon. And so I like that word view for submission. I hope you'll write it on the pages of your mind about submission. Now, point B says you need to encourage your husband to lead by willingly coming under his leadership. And this is absolutely a true statement, because the Greek word in Scripture for submission implies that it has to be a gift. Submission cannot be coerced. It cannot be bought. It is a gift. And so you are choosing to give a gift to your husband and allowing him to lead and you to respond to that leadership. Then the third one says, assisting is the blank your husband to lead by encouraging his initiative. And when, I can't remember how long I've been married at this point, but it was far back because the end of it's already passed. But at one point I sat down on our anniversary, and I wrote down some 25-year goals. And I just thought about 25 years from now, what would I like for our relationship to look like? And I tell you why I did that. Because I was seeing some people 25 years and over out, and I did not like what I saw in those relationships. And I thought, gosh, is that how we're going to wind up? And so I wrote down some things. But one of the things I wrote down was that 25 years out from that point, I did not want to see myself pushing James to be the spiritual leader. I did not want to see myself ahead of him, pulling him all the time to be the spiritual leader. But what I wanted to see was myself beside him, but with my eyes on God, cooperating with what God was doing in his life for his glory and my good. So assisting to me is a good word, because you are just going to wear yourself out and come to a dead end with either pushing or pulling him to be the spiritual leader. And so you're all thinking, so how is this going to work? Well, let's look at D. And that one, the blank, is praying for your husband. If you only walk out of this room and remember one thing that I say, I hope it is this. And what I say to women is, you all do need to have an affair, a prayer affair with God for your husband. There is no human on earth who knows him as well as you know him. There is no one who can intercede for him with the knowledge and understanding that you as a wife can intercede for him with. His mother cannot do that, and I have sons and I pray for them a lot, but I can't intercede for them like their wives can. And so you do need to have an affair with God. And I have found in my married life that just praying in secret to God and dialoguing with God for James, and I don't tell him everything I'm praying for him. Sometimes I tell him things, but I don't. And as I see God working, and maybe it's years later, that something even bad will happen and I'll be distressed, and then it's like God is tapping and saying, yeah, but remember what we talked about and prayed about here. And I can see that could fit into an answer. So it's a wonderful, delightful thing to just increase your fellowship with God. But I think it's essential in a marriage relationship. And I would recommend to you, I don't know where you are in this, but let me just suggest a good starting place is to take the character qualities in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where God says very specifically what he's looking for in a mature man of the Lord, and just begin to take one of those, you know, whatever schedule you put yourself on, a month or one a year or whatever, and just pray for that. And also ask God, help me understand this better, this character quality better. And what I have found in praying those for James is that it allows me to be changed, because what I can see is that I actually can be a real hindrance to God developing some of those qualities in him, and it causes me to seek the Lord to change me. But whatever your life stage is and whatever your lifestyle is right now, you can find time to pray for your husband, and it's a matter of choice. And there's some days that I just say, you know, when I fold clothes today, I'm going to pray for James. This will be my time to pray for him. And sometimes it's, if I'm driving a lot that day, it's red lights. And instead of being impatient for it to change, I just think, okay, while this light is red, I can sit here and I can actually pray for him. I can think about him, lift him to the Lord, and dialogue with the Lord about him. Now, girls, I'm way down the road from you, and I have yet to find the day that I could sit on the couch, eat bonbons, and pray for him. It doesn't happen. And I don't want to discourage you, but it doesn't even happen at my age. I kept thinking, oh, when these kids are grown and gone, then I will have all this wonderful time. But it does not happen that way. So it's really a choice, and you've got to just figure out, as you live life, how can I do this that fits in with the rest of life? And then E here is honoring God's word. And the verse below says very clearly that when we are subject to our husbands, if we're not, then the word of God is dishonored. Now, did you ever think about that? That we can actually influence the effect of God's word. And another thing that I have discovered as I read through God's word is that the person that's being written about in Scripture, in their little sliver of time, really had no idea how effective their obedience or disobedience would be for generations. But, you know, you get over toward the New Testament and you're reading something, you're thinking, oh, my goodness, Sarah had no idea what she was doing when she made that decision and how it was going to affect. Or that David, when he made some of those good decisions, how that was effective to that whole nation and how that affected Christ being able to be born at that time. And so I want to say to you that you may sit here and think, submission, if I want to do it, if I don't, doesn't matter. I will say to you, I think it will truly affect future generations, that your obedience in that will affect your children and their children and their children. So give your grandchildren a great gift by pursuing it and seeking God to help you with it. Now, before I leave the subject of submission, I just want to give you some word pictures here. And I'm a big word picture person, probably because I had a bunch of kids and because I taught kids a lot. And so I learned to think kind of concretely. So I want to give you some word pictures about submission. And one is the idea of view. And if you start thinking that submission is like being in just four walls that are painted a very ugly green and it has no window, that is not biblical submission. And when you start feeling that way, The exit strategy is to go back to the Scriptures. Now, do not go back to just Ephesians, but every time you're in the Scriptures, always ask yourself, who's in authority here? Who's being called on to submit? What were the consequences if they obeyed, or the benefits if they obeyed? What were the consequences if they disobeyed? All the time, be learning from Scripture, because submission is in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And it isn't always just in the context of husband and wife, but when you're seeking to learn about the principle, you can learn about it in lots of places. I saw one this week in Chronicles where it said the strong men who followed David, when he was made king, it says this little phrase, they lent all their strength to him to support him as king. And all of a sudden I thought, am I lending all my strength to supporting James, or am I just, you know, giving 10% over to that idea of support? And so as I looked at David being the successful king that he was, I had never seen that before. Part of that was that his strong men lent all of their strength to supporting him. And that can affect our husbands too. Now let me give you another word picture about submission. If you think of the sun and then you think of the earth responds to that sun, and the effect is the fruitfulness and the bounty and the beauty of the earth. And I think if we allow God to work through our husbands and allow him to lead, the effect is going to be that we will be more fruitful and really more beautiful in character than we ever imagined. Now, another word picture I want you to take out of your mind about submission is what I call the bipolar idea of submission, and that's doormat or rebellion. So you are not a doormat. That is not in Scripture at all. But neither are you to be the cartoon character who has her jaw set and all the white blurb with all the punctuation marks in it above her, where she is like, I am going to be submissive. I don't think he's right. I don't think this is the right way, but by golly, I will do it. So neither one of those things is right. So when you catch yourself there, once again, come back to Scripture and say, God, I just need my heart refreshed on this. Will you change my mind? And then here's another word picture which doesn't work very well for your generation, but still speaks to me. You know, as a record in the old days when you actually had a player that had an arm and a needle, you know, when that needle was put on that record, there was great potential in that record, and that needle brought it all out. And that's what submission will allow. Now, feminists have taken a lot of ground from us in this area, really on two accounts. One would say they want women to reach their potential. I'm all in favor of every one of you in this room reaching your potential. The difference lies in the means. But I would say to you, I do not observe, and I don't see it as God's plan, that you can demand that and that you can spend your life grabbing it and taking it. And you see, God's ways are not our ways, and the exact opposite, as you give, then the very thing that you're desirous of, God gives to you as a gift. And then the other way that I feel like feminists have taken ground from us, and it's left my mind for the moment. Let me see if it'll come back. If it doesn't, we'll go on. Let me think just a second. It was that end result, but there was another one I was thinking about. Well, if it comes, I'll give it to you. That's one difficulty with being married 41 years and being this age. Okay. Let's move then to the fourth required field in this area of oneness with the other things we're talking about at this conference, and that is that we are to respect our husbands. Now, girls, if you ask men what's the most important thing to them in marriage, they're going to say sex. It's just a given. And really, it doesn't change no matter what age they are. But I would say to you that a deeper need that they have than sex, although sex is a good thing and it's great, but a deeper need a man has is for respect. And here in your workbook, it says that in Ephesians, that the wife is to see that she respects her husband. Isn't that interesting that God knew that was such a deep need, and so he very specifically says that. Now, the Amplified version there, I think, makes a good definition of respect and, once again, would be a good prayer model. Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, loves him, and admires him exceedingly. And it would be good just to take each of those words that are kind of an expansion of the word respect and use that as a prayer. Lord, today will you help me honor him in some way? And another day, say, Lord, will you help me defer to him in some way? Will you help me to praise him? So that's another, that one would be probably well to just print out and stick on the mirror, refrigerator, computer, wherever you spend a lot of time looking. Now, on turning the page, respect means to voluntarily regard another person with honor, esteem, and deference. Once again, respect is a gift that you give. It is not. Cannot be bought or coerced. And then point B, it has a tandem here that respect involves understanding and appreciation. And it lists some areas there that would be good for you to pray about, that God would give you insight to understanding the weight he feels of responsibility and pressure, his needs as a man, and his differences as a man. And I just have read a book recently because one of my daughters-in-law and one of my daughters was reading it, so I picked it up and read it. It is not a Christian book per se, although I would bet that this girl is a Christian. But this is a book just written on research and then generalizations drawn from data. And I don't think it's the end-all on this, but it is an easy read, and it does just remind us of what men are like. And it's called For Women Only, What You Need to Know About the Inner Lives of Men. And girls, if you're engaged, this really would be a good thing to pick up and read. And the girl's name is Shanti, F-E-L-D-H-A-H-N, hard last name, Feldhahn, F-E-L-D-H-A-H-N. But easy read, but I did enjoy just being reminded of that. And she has a cute thing as she opens the book. She says, half of the world already understands what's in this book. So that's the men, already know that. My conclusion after reading it is that we need to write one back to the men so they understand us. But anyway, it's a good read. Point C is that encouragement demonstrates respect. And then point D is that admiration demonstrates respect. And I just want to, before leaving this topic, just give you some real practicality about respect. Because sometimes words like understanding, appreciation, encouragement, admiration, those are nice, ethereal things that float around in our head, and we'd love to have them, but we might not recognize them if we did. So I just want to give you an ABC of respect, and this is not scripture, this is Judy Wimberly. This is just 41 years later, I would say these are part of being showing respect. And the A is for ask him your questions. Don't go to somebody else. If you really want to let him lead, give him a chance. He may not know the answer. He may give you bad answers. But you are showing respect to him if you go to him with those questions. Now, girls, especially you who are engaged, as you get married, don't go to your daddy and ask those questions. Go to your husband first and set that as a pattern in your marriage. And you will be surprised that if he senses you really are looking to him for answers, it will motivate him to be a little bit better at delving into some answers. And B would be budget. In my marriage, I have realized that to live within the budget that we establish so that we can live on the income that we have is a way of respecting James. And what I found is it created a deep sense of trust on his part with me. If he felt like I was not going behind his back and I was not trying to push him to increase our standard of living, but that I was asking God to help me be diligent and resourceful to live within that budget. And if I look back on our 41 years of marriage, there were times where money was very, very scarce and finances were very, very difficult. And asking God to help me be diligent and resourceful to live within that framework, do you know those are times of great memory because God did help and he did provide. And then when times we've had more, do you know when I look back on those? They're all kind of a blur. And you know why? Because I didn't need God so much there. When I knew that I could go in the grocery store and get whatever, and I wasn't having to really be diligent and resourceful to follow that up. And then the C is, girls, take the comparison card out of your deck. It destroys respect. Now, women don't do this so overtly, but we do it really subtly. Oh, gosh, I went over to Jill's today, and they just moved into their new house. You wouldn't believe the family room. And, oh, the kitchen. The kitchen is just, oh, I mean, she can see out of the kitchen. You know, she has this gorgeous window. And you may really just be excited for Jill in her house. But you know what he can easily interpret into that? Is, you know, I'm not providing for you. I wish I could make you as excited about these things. And the comparison card, just all along the way, just if you're going to keep it in your deck, don't play it. But it's better if you just take it out. Now, this summary at the end says that you need to begin being a helper to your husband with first an attitude of trusting yourself to God. And I cannot agree more. The reason we have so much trouble with submission is we do not know God very well. And no one of us in this room knows God totally. So all of us are on a learning curve. I do not care where you are. I accepted Christ when I was a little girl, and that was 53 years ago, and I am still on a learning curve learning about God. So you want to have the mindset of God, I want to increase all the time my knowledge, my understanding, my obedience to you, and it is directly proportionate with submission. If you have a small brown paper bag of God, you are going to have a lot tougher time with submission. But as you allow Scripture to increase your understanding of God and you choose to be obedient and that magnifies your trust in God, submission is going to be a lot sweeter process. Now, submission to me is having a fear of the Lord that recognizes He is sovereign and powerful enough to allow your husband to lead with all of his faults and work in him in such a way that it causes your husband to be more Christ-like, and it also causes you to be more Christ-like. But my confidence in that is in the God I see in Scripture, and that my idea of that God in Scripture comes from being in the Word. So I hope you're signed up for the journey. That's an excellent way, or one of the Bible studies at Watermark. But you need to stay in the Word and increase what you know and understand about God. The second part here is it requires a decision of the will. And I do not know where you are in this process of creating oneness by working on your role as a wife. But I do remember a time in my life where I made a very clear decision, had a real clear decision point about this. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And if you don't have time today while you're here, at least next week, find just a few moments to really seriously think about the things that we've spoken of in here as women and just come to some sort of decision. And this, I want to tell you about this time in my life. We were already married, and I had just finished at SMU. I just graduated. And I was just a person who had an easy time with academic things, and so I had graduated in the early 60s, and I graduated magna cum laude with a Phi Beta Kappa Chi, and in the 60s, women really hadn't done much except teach school and be nurses. So I felt like I was on the edge of I could do whatever I wanted. And so James and I were fishing. He loves to fish. I love to read. I don't like to fish. He doesn't like to read, so it's a real good activity for the two of us. So he was fishing, and I was sitting in that boat, and my mind was just going, I was all about me, and wow, I'm out of school, and what am I going to do with this degree? And I might do this, and I might do that, and I might do this, and my mind was just running because I really did feel like, you know, I just had a whole treasure chest in front of me. And then all of a sudden, it was a tap, kind of like a little tap, tap, tap. Well, what about this other person in the boat here? How's that all going to fit? And so I remember sitting there and just coming to this point of thinking, God, you know what? I am going to follow your plan here. Now, I wasn't so sophisticated that I could have ticked off 4 points to it or what, but I did know enough about the Scripture to know what his general idea was here. And I said, God, will you help me to do that? I really do want to pursue your way. Now, James was casting on one side of the boat, and then he was casting on the other side of the boat. And here's my feeling right at that moment when I was making that decision, is I had the feeling that on this side of the boat there were a lot of huge fish, and I could see them. And I thought, if I cast over there, I am positive I'm going to catch a lot of them. But deep in my heart, I had the feeling that on the other side of the boat, there were greater fish. And I couldn't see them right then. But that trusting God and following His way, I was going to cast that way. Now, 41 years down the road, I do not regret that decision. No regrets. Because there have been bigger fish than I ever dreamed possible in following God's plan and role as a wife and in a marriage. And I am more satisfied than I ever expected to be in life. And I am satisfied with stuff I didn't even know that I needed. And the stuff I thought would have made me satisfied with it when I was in my 20s, I realize has just evaporated. So I want to encourage you to just take some time to think through the things you've heard about your role as a wife, come to a decision point, and ask God to help you do that.